Thank you, preacher. Would you open your Bibles, the book of Romans, chapter number one. Romans, chapter number one. I'll be honest, I kind of wanted to go with the kids. I don't know. Sometimes I feel like I'm more on their level. And also, kids usually have snacks and adults don't. I mean, what a rip-off system, you know? I mean, we need more snacks around here. But I'm thankful. What a blessing it is to be here. I enjoyed the meal tonight. And I think if we eat every night, I'm just going to go ahead and move my membership. I mean, that's just right there. That's worth it. But I've enjoyed my time. I remember, let me say it this way. When I was a missionary in Argentina, my family and I, at the first couple of years, God allowed us to start our first couple of churches. And at the time, I was pastoring both churches, at least two churches at once before we started others. And some of the young men went out. But while I was pastoring too, I'd go to the church. We'd take my family. We'd go to the church in the morning. We'd start our Sunday school. Then we'd start morning service. And then I'd take my family home. I'd drop them off. And I would drive about 45 minutes to the other church where I'd meet with the men. We'd talk. And then I would preach the service. And then I would drive back another 45 minutes. I'd pick up my family, my wife and my kids. And then we'd drive back to our first church where I would preach a teachers or workers meeting, and then we'd preach the last service. So I preached several times on a Sunday morning, and I remember many times when I'd pick up my wife, she'd say, "Honey, what are you going to preach tonight?" And I'd say, "Well, baby, if you're there tonight, you'll find out." She would always, you know, bug me, and she'd say, "What are you going to preach?" I said, "Well, sweetie, you got to wait and find out." And so we'd go back and forth. And then I remember multiple times on a Sunday afternoon, you know, Sunday we had several services and get ready to go back. And she'd say, "Well, don't you think it might need to be a little bit short tonight? Because people might be a little bit tired." And I'd say, "Seriously, baby? You've been home. I mean, what do you mean short?" And I'd say, "Okay, Holy Spirit, I gotcha. You know, this is going to be a little bit shorter." So I feel like after the meal, y'all are looking at me the same way, like, "Don't you think it should be a little bit shorter tonight, brother?" And so, okay, I got the hint, you know. We're going to work on that. So go quickly to Romans chapter 1, and we'll go through this. I want to give you one thought this evening. At the end of this, we're all going to go through it. But let me give you one question, one thought, and then we'll answer that. Have you ever thought about the people who have not heard about our God? How can everybody around the world know who our God is? I remember when I arrived over to Argentina, they would say, "What about the people up north?" Or, "What about the people out in the province, the area not in the city?" Or, "What about the people in the middle of nowhere? Are they going to go to hell if they don't know who God is?" You may have asked yourself that. I've asked myself that. I remember multiple times thinking, "God, would you send somebody to hell that does not know you? God, what is the truth?" Well, the Bible is not silent on absolutely anything. God always has an answer. You and I, we say, this is a new thing, and here comes a new social injustice. Here comes a new rule or a new hype or whatever it may be. God is not silent on absolutely anything. You and I just must look to His Word. His Word always has the answer, doesn't it? It's got the answer for, you know, whether you want to be, "How do I raise my children?" God says, "Well, how about asking me? I've created them." "How do I be a good spouse?" God says, "How about asking me?" Whatever it is, God has the answer. So tonight, very quickly, we'll start in Romans chapter 1, and we'll go from there. How can everybody around the world know who our God is? Look, if you would, Romans chapter 1, we'll start in verse number 18, go down to verse number 20. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God, it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So in the context, very quickly, let me give you a background here. In Romans chapter 1, we're talking about a very wicked and a perverse generation. People that did not know God, people that were living and they called marriage whatever they wanted to call it. They called God whatever they wanted. And they were doing absolutely anything. And if you read through this passage, it was people who totally ignored God. Yet when it comes to this point, God said, these wicked people, and I want you to see what it says in verse number 19, "Because that which may be known of God, it's manifest," or made known, "it's manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them." So hold on. These people who were ignoring God, who were refusing God, calling what they wanted, you know what I mean? They were worshiping the way they wanted. They were marrying the way they wanted. They were living the way they did everything the way they wanted. And yet still God said that He made Himself known unto them. How in the world did He make Himself known unto them? Verse number 20, the Bible says this, "For the invisible things of Him," of our God, "from the," next word, would you help me out? "From the," next word, what does it say? "From the" what? "Creation." Would you say that? "From the" what was it? One more time. "From the" what was it? "Creation." Look what it says. For the visible things of God, of him, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, or the pronoun they, is speaking about this wicked generation, so that they are without, next word, what does it say? They're without what? Excuse. Hold on here. They don't have a church there. They don't have a Bible there. How are these people without excuse? How can they know who God is? That's not fair to say that. And God says this, they're without excuse. Why? Number one, because of creation. By way of creation, the visible thing of God, by way of creation, they are without. These wicked people in the middle of nowhere, without a church, without absolutely anything, they are without excuse. They can know God by way of creation. Now think about it very quickly. You look around, and I've driven here, and I'll tell you all, I mean, you guys live here, and so you probably don't notice it as much as someone from the outside coming in, but you all live in a very beautiful area. I mean, the hills and the green, you know, grass and all the different colors of trees. And just from here going all the way up, whatever this road is, it goes up to 40. And I take a right there. And I know two main roads here in Maryland. That's the only ones I've driven. But, you know, out of this way, from here all the way up to there where I'm at, you know what? It's beautiful. I mean, they've got flowers and trees, the green grass. It is gorgeous here. And you know what creation is? It's nothing more than the signature of our God. It's God saying, hey, buddy, I exist. I made it all. I created it all. Not to jump into a science class, but if you and I were to look around, they say that the sun is at its exact perfect distance. If the sun was a little bit closer to the planet Earth, our planet would be nothing more than a ball of fire. And if the sun was a little bit further away from the planet Earth, then our planet would be nothing more than an ice ball. Nobody could live here. But it's at an exact perfect distance. Can I tell you that's not an accident? That's our God who did that. Whether you look at the birds flying in the sky, whether you look at the big old trees that give the wood that we can burn or that we can build or that gives the shelter for the birds or the fruit that we eat or whatever it may be, all of this is nothing more than our God saying, hey, buddy, I'm the one who made it all. My kids, they'll get these books from the library. And during the summertime, I don't know how it would be up here or with you, but I know during the summertime where we live, they have what they call a book it club. And so our local libraries, if your kid reads, you know, 20 books and they mark them off. And then at the end of it, they get a free personal pan pizza. When you have 5 kids, you make your kids read because it's called a free meal, amen? And so I'm telling you, kids, read it. I don't want to. I didn't ask if you wanted it. Read it anyway. Dad wants a first, you know why? Because dad, everybody gets their own personal pan, 5 personal pans, and dad gets 1 slice of each pizza. What a blessing, you know? They're like, oh, all of us want pepperoni. I said, nope, you get pepperoni, you get meat lovers, you get cheese. Everybody gets something different because dad wants a little taste of everything, right? That's called rent money, buddy. They're renting my house, you know? And so anyway, my kids get all of this, and sometimes my son, he loves books about reptiles, snakes, and lizards. He's always catching snakes. He's always catching lizards. Just a couple days ago, he caught him a big, it was a king snake. It was just a baby, but I mean, they get king snakes that really big. And so he caught one. I've taught him what the good snakes are and the bad snakes, looking at the head and the shape of it. And so my son will catch snakes, and he loves them. So he'll get all these books on reptiles of snakes and lizards and all the, you know, frogs and all these crazy things. And he also likes dinosaurs. Praise the Lord, those things aren't around anymore, you know. But anyway, he catches, you know, he looks at all these dinosaurs. So many times he'll open up and say, Dad, would you read some to me? Sure. And so we'll begin there reading, you know, and it's talking about, you know, Tyrannosaurus Rex, you know, or whatever it may be. And it'll say 21 million years ago, you know, whatever it says. And I'll look and I'll say, buddy, do you think that's right? You know, we'll talk about this. And I'll tell him, no, actually the Bible talks about a young earth, you know. It wasn't a big bang and it all came. God was the one who created earth. Well, it's kind of funny, actually, if you go through their evolutional thoughts. They say, let me just, you know, humor me for a moment. I'm going to share with you what they say about evolution, that millions and millions of years ago, I mean, way back then, millions of years ago, there was absolutely nothing, but there was a little bitty pool of water. Nobody knows where it came from because we're not smart enough to ask that. We just believe them on that one. But there was a little pool of water, and in that little pool of water, there was nothing more than one little amoeba. And that little thing, he was swimming around, going back and forth, millions of years, thousands of years, he was just doing circles and backflips and everything else. He was just going around. And finally, one day, he got little bitty legs. He became a tadpole. And then after that, he became a frog. And then he jumped to the very end. And he jumped out of that little pool. And he got little legs. And he became a mouse. And then he became a rat. And then he became a raccoon. And then he became, you know, a little bit bigger. He was a coyote. And all of a sudden, he's running around. And all of a sudden, in the middle of nowhere, millions and millions of years ago, he's running down there. And all of a sudden, he sees this tree. Well, this coyote can't climb a tree, for crying out loud. And so all of a sudden, he tries. And I mean, he grasps a hold of it a little bit. And man, he just jumps up there. He becomes a monkey, and his hands can grab it a little bit better. And all of a sudden, as he grabs there, he begins to swing back and forth. And all of a sudden, his tail is cut as he swings back and forth. His tail is cut. He falls to the ground. When he hits the ground, he stands up, and it's a man. And I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. How dumb do you have to be to believe that? You know what? Evolution pretty much is just saying, we'll take it out because there is no God. Listen, dear friend, you and I know that when we see a design up here, there must have been a designer. And when we see a building, we say there must have been a constructor, right? And when we see, I don't know, something printed, we say there must have been a printer. Listen, and when you see creation, you say there must have been a creator. Our God, he put his signature in here and he said, hey, everybody, look to me. The native Indians of our land, they would worship the sun and they would worship the mountains. They would worship everything. But many times you could read through history where they would look and they would say, you know what? There must be something bigger than all of this. And God gave creation so that, number one, by way of creation, they can know who our God is. But go with me, chapter number two, very quickly. We're in the same book, the book of Romans, chapter number two. Now, flip over one chapter, chapter number two, and look, if you would, verse number 14. The Bible says this, for when the Gentiles, now, back then, you have the Jews and you have the Gentiles. The Jews were God's chosen people, the Hebrew nation, and everybody else was the Greeks or the Gentiles. So when the Gentiles, the other people, the Gentiles, which have not the law of Moses, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books, God had given 40 days, 40 nights. Moses was on the mount. You know all of this, and God gave him the law. So look what it says. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things that are contained in the law, these, the Gentiles, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. So hold on. Lest it become a tongue twister here, it's going to explain it a little bit more, but when they begin to obey the law that was given to the Jews, even though they don't have it, their obedience to it becomes the law for them. Now, and it'll explain better. Verse number 15, look what it says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their, next word, say this with me, their, what does it say? Their what? Conscience. Also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else, what does it say? Excusing one another. Now, in chapter number one, we said the Bible tells us that these people are without excuse of our God. How? Number one, by way of creation. But number two, in Romans chapter number two, he says one more time, they're without excuse. How? He said, not only by way of creation, now by way of conscience. God has placed within every person, man, woman, boy, girl, doesn't matter the ethnicity, doesn't matter the language, doesn't matter the country, whatever it is, God has placed a conscience within every person. For example, if somebody was in the middle of, I don't know, West Africa, and they were to go and they were to kill somebody, do you think they would know that that was right or wrong if they killed someone? Of course they would know that. How? They might not have a Bible. They might not have a law that says that. But yet they know that it is wrong. You know why? Because God has placed something within inside of them called a conscience. Whether it was adultery, whether it was stealing, man knows these different things. When I was young, I went to church. I didn't get saved until later, but my parents took me to church. My dad had pretty much two rules, you know, one, go to church, or two, die. And I thought, well, you know, death is not a good thing. Let's go to church. And so I went to church. My parents took me to church. And when I was young, I've always had a great craving for chocolate chip cookies. Anybody like cookies? God bless the grandma who made those babies, you know? I mean, I love chocolate chip cookies. And so when I would go to church, I would sit, you know, I wasn't really interested in hearing what the preacher said. I really didn't care. I was there because mom and dad made me go. And I found out at church, you can get cookies. But the place you get cookies is called a nursery. And so I would get there a couple minutes early, and I hate to tell you that I would sneak in there and I'd rob those little kiddos. I would like to say it was because I cared for them. I didn't want them to get cavities when they were young and all the rest, but that's just a plain old lie. I stole them and I'd sit at the back, and, you know, in case he went a little bit long, you know, I was eating on those fellas. And you know what? My pastor never had to get up behind the pulpit and say, let me give you today, the topic of our message is 15 reasons why it is wrong to steal chocolate chip cookies from our church. He never, although I was lost, he never had to preach that message. You know why? Because even though I didn't know my Jesus, I still knew what I was doing was wrong. In Argentina, every 8th of December, they have what they call Dia de la Virgen. The Virgin Mary, much are Catholic in Latin America. And so every 8th of December, they'll walk from my city, La Plata, Buenos Aires, Argentina. They'll walk from there all the way up to Luján. They'll walk 60 kilometers. And many times, they'll go up on their knees and they'll walk on their knees or they'll crawl on their knees. And many of them will beat themselves as they walk on because they know that they're not good enough to get to heaven. Now listen, you and I know that not of good works, lest any man should boast, right? You can't beat yourself, you can't do absolutely anything to get to heaven. But they know that, why? How do they know that? Because they have within them a conscience. So God has told us, how can they know who our God is? Number one, by way of, what do we say? Help me out here. How can they know who there's a God? Number one, by way of, what was it? Creation. Look around you. But not only by way of creation. Number two, by way of, what was it? A conscience. God has given every one of us a conscience to know that we have a void. Some of them say there's a void inside a hole or whatever you want to say, but we know there is something greater. You can't hide from God. You can't escape from God. He says in the depths of hell, there I am. You know, wherever you go, our God is there by way of conscience. But let me give you one more very quickly. Let's jump over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So after the book of Romans, the next book over is the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 very quickly. And let me give you one more. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. The Bible says this. 1 Corinthians 15. And now let's jump to verse number 34. The Bible says, awake to righteousness. 1 Corinthians 15, 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. Now look, there's a colon there. Some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this. What does it say? I speak this what? To your shame. Now, I don't know what it might mean to you, but I remember, you know, growing up and I would do something or whatever it may be and my parents would look and say, shame on you. Oh, that was never good news. It meant one, you might get a beating or die when you get home. Or if not, you know, I mean, or sometimes my dad would just say, buddy, shame on you. And sometimes I'd think, just go ahead and spank me. Do something. Beat me. I feel worse, you know, by just knowing that I let you down. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. You know what? There's people out there who do not know Jesus. And then he looks, because the context, he's talking to the church of Corinth. And he says, you know what, church? Shame on you. Now, what is that supposed to mean? So how can they know who our God is? By way of creation, look around. It all tells you, we know there's a God. By way of our conscience, God has placed it inside of us. But if they don't know who our God is, by way of creation, by way of the conscience, this is what God says. Now I've given them a third way, and it's called the church. You and me, the congregation, God's people, it's our responsibility. We say, oh, hold on, God, don't you pin that one on me. I mean, it's not, I may never go over to Italy. I may never go over to South Africa. I may never go over wherever it may be. God, don't pin that on me. That's nothing of me. That's not my fault if they don't know you. This is what God says. I have given you a responsibility. You see, God told us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, 14, we're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're his witnesses. We are his instruments. We are God's voice here upon this earth. It's our responsibility. You know, the church that does not evangelize will soon fossilize. The whole reason of our existence. I love the church where my kids can learn the songs and serve Jesus, where we can get together and eat food. Praise the Lord if it's mission barbecue, you know, where we can get together. I love all about the church. I love everything that we do about the church. But you know why the church really exists? To get the gospel out. We're like the seed barn where we place it all, and then we don't just keep it here so it will ferment. We grab it and we take it all over this county and all over this world so that they can know. So how is it our responsibility? How can we as a congregation get the gospel out? Let me give you quick three ways that you know very well. Number one, we can all pray. When the Lord looked and saw the multitude in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, 37, 38, Lord saw all the multitude. He had compassion on them. This is what he said. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send labor to the harvest. I must pray. Dear friends, I believe that many people, and I'm not pointing at you, but many times we do not pray because if we were to pray, God might say,
Good idea. Why don't you do that? God, that person needs help. God, getting over there. And he says, good idea. Now I'm going to burden you with that. God, these people need to hear about you. Good idea. I'm going to burden you with that. And many times we don't jump in. The pray, when my family and I, we were in Argentina, we were robbed. I can't even count how many times we were robbed. The worst time, they came into our house with guns upon us and took the rings off our finger and the money out of our pockets and our computers and everything that we owned. And they put us down, but God protect us. And many times God protect us through all kinds of different times. And I believe it was because God's people were praying. Don't ever neglect prayer, dear friend. So how can we get involved? It's our responsibility. Shame on us if we don't take the gospel, if we don't give the gospel. But how can I do that? Number one, we could pray. We can also give. Give our lives. Give our time. Give our children. Give our goods. Give whatever God wants. God wants your heart, dear friend. May you give it to him. May you say, God, whatever you want, God, I will give it to you. See, the Lord wants you, dear friend. The Lord wants to use you. We're nothing more than his instruments. Here, life doesn't revolve around us. It revolves around our Lord and what he wants to do through us. May we give, may we pray, and may we go. One man said, either go or send a substitute. But all of us must have part in getting the Great Commission to the world. What are we doing to go and hear in our community? What are we doing to go and witness in South Africa? What are we doing to go and witness in Argentina, wherever it may be, different? We can go. We can go right here, and we can even go globally by praying, by helping them get over there, by our job. When we talk about this give, when we talk about this go, Pastor talked about that faith promise offering. Every year, my family and I, in the month of September, we get our faith promise card in our church, and we say, God, what would you have us to do? You know, the missions conference is like the budget meeting of the church. Budget meeting for getting the gospel around the world. What are we going to do this year? And every one of us will cast our votes by, nope, not going to do it, or, okay, I'm going to pray about this. Okay, I'm going to see what I can do. We all cast our votes. God, what do you want us to do, God? How can we have a part? And God wants to use us, dear friends. God wants to do something special in our lives, and we must do that. Before we left Argentina, there's five churches that are preaching the word of God, and there's a Bible college of radio. Before we left there, the men called me up there, and I remember my wife and I, we went for that last service. We knew that God was transitioning us. We went back and we said, well, we want to let everybody know that we're leaving. And so I remember they had this special service. And I said, gentlemen, do not act like I'm dying. Please don't give me some memorial service and, you know, special time, you know, pastor's leaving, you know. And so I said, let's just have a good gathering and let's just rejoice together and let's move on. So they gave us a plaque, my wife and I, and said, thank you for your service here in Argentina. Many of those people I've seen led to the Lord and now standing behind pulpits preaching the word of God. What a blessing it was. Well, when we got ready to leave, we finished the service and one of the men, one of the pastors, he comes and said, Pastor, come here. And I was like, okay. And he said, us pastors want to talk to you up in the office. I had my office in the second story, and now it was his office. And we were at the first church. And so I said, okay, what about? And he said, we just want to talk to you. I felt like I was being called to the principal's office. I thought, you little sucker, I was here before you. You can't tell me what to do. And so I said, okay. And so I walked up there, and he said, would you sit down? I thought, man, this is making me nervous. I remember I went up there and sat down. The other pastors got in front of me, and they said, we want to talk to you about something. And I thought, look, boys, I was here before any of you were here. And I mean, I don't know what you're about to do. You know, you can't have a coup because I'm already out of here, you know. And so what's going on? And I remember one of them spoke up and he said, Pastor, we want to tell you that we've got together all of our churches. We're going to support you as our missionary from Argentina, going back and helping the people of the United States. I said, well, gentlemen, I appreciate that very much, but I can't accept that, you know, and, you know, we live on support, but I can't do that. I appreciate that. And one of the men looked and he said, no, we're not asking you. We're telling you this is what we're doing. I thought, well, look who's got the big boy pants on now. You know, like, I'm about to slap you, boy. Like, what are you doing, man? And he said, we're going to help, you know, for the first couple of years when we transition and trying to get, you know, financial where we could be. And so I remember, man, we were receiving money from Argentina, more support than many of the churches in the United States. How could people that are maybe a lot poorer than you and I, that don't have a nice house, that don't have absolutely anything, how could they do that? You know what? They learned something. They said, God, it's our responsibility. They've been saved, and now they realize it's their responsibility. Listen, dear friend, how can people around the world know who our God is? Oh, they have creation. Oh, they have a conscience. But dear friend, they need a congregation. They need a church who will say, God, I'll pray for them. God, I'll partner with them. God, I'll give my life. God, I'll go myself. I'll do whatever I can, but God, use my life. You know, God only had one son, and he made him a missionary. So this idea of missions is not something new, or Pastor said, well, We've been in a pandemic here. We might as well do something. I don't know what we'll do. Well, let's have a missions conference. That's not why. Missions was on the heart of God before it was ever on the heart of us. God sent his only son to die so that man could know. Dear friend, may we have a part in getting the gospel around the world. Can we pray? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord.